Our student children's ministry, I tell you what, it really is. It's special. It's awesome. And I love hearing all the stories. Kids, when they go back there, they want to come back next week. And they're asking their parents, hey, is it Sunday yet? I mean, that's the kind of just spirit that's happening back there in the name of Jesus. These kids love Jesus. And are those who serve love Jesus Christ as well. And they want our kids to know about Jesus. So a great mission field opportunity. You don't have to go off to Ecuador or anywhere else around the world. We have a mission opportunity right here in RCC Kids Ministry. So if you can help, please be seen Marine with that. Now, as we launch this new series, it's called Church on Mission. We need to go back to the basics, and I'm so excited about this because this is my heart, because this comes right out of the Bible, and it's our mission statement. Here's what it says. It says, we are about winning people, train believers, and then unleash disciples. We want to win people to Jesus. We want to train those people as believers become disciples, and disciples get unleashed into our world to make more disciples. So you say six words with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples with more feeling. Again, one more time. Win people. Unleash. Rawhide, right? I mean, that's what it's about. Let's go out there and make a difference and be on fire for Jesus. And so I want to stop and just start with the first one, and that is win people. Let's win people. What does that look like? And I want to ask you, here it is. Here's the question you're going to answer this morning in this message. Who is your one? Who is your one person that God has put in your heart that does not know Jesus, that needs to be led to Jesus Christ? Is it a neighbor? Is it a grandson? Is it a spouse? Who is that one person? Who is your one? Do you realize that you are here today because you are somebody's one? You are somebody's one. I believe there's thousands of ones out there that God wants us to meet over the next several years that we don't even know about. We've never met. And no one is going to win everyone, but everyone can reach someone. Amen. Now, no one's going to reach everyone, but every one of us can reach someone. Now, some of you are already thinking, I don't know who my one is. And it might be the one that you least expect. And that's kind of what today is a little bit about. Even that one. Jesus is going to help us to see, even that one. Even that one can come to Christ that we least expect. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and Mark is the second book of the New Testament. You got Matthew, then you got Mark, all right? So really easy to find. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. So go ahead and open up there. I want to give you some background. Mark chapter 4, Jesus has this huge revival, man. Huge excitement, huge enthusiasm. People are just coming to hear Jesus. Huge crowds, huge energy. And then he makes the strangest decision. When he's got all this momentum, he says, hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. Now, that's weird because the other side of the lake is nothing. There's nothing on the other side of the lake. Everything is happening on this side of the lake, and he's going to leave that all and go to Gentile country, and nothing spiritually is happening over there. And so the disciples, they got to go, and that's really crazy decision. So they get in a boat, and they go through the night, and all of a sudden this huge storm wells up, so big that they think they're going to die. And then Jesus is asleep at the bottom of the boat. They wake him up. And then Jesus wakes up, rebukes the storm. It immediately stops. And now they're not scared of the storm anymore. They're scared of Jesus. Because they're like, who is this guy that could just speak and all of a sudden the storm stops? And so they're kind of freaked out. This is one long, crazy day. Have you ever had a long, crazy day? Raise your hand if you ever had a long, crazy day. All right? And if you've lived long enough, you never say this phrase, it can't get any crazier than this. Because you know if you live long enough, yes, it can. We decided, because I'm not very smart, to go on our trip to fly out of Orlando. I don't know what I was thinking, but I decided, you know what? Save some money. So all of a sudden, we wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. That's right. I wake my family up at 2 o'clock in the morning so I can save, you know, $100 or whatever. And then we go and drive, which makes no sense at all. Spend lots of money on gas all the way down Orlando. And all of a sudden, we're there 5 in the morning, and it's just madness. I mean, it's madness. I'm like, oh, all these people this awake this early. And all of a sudden, you know, it's just a long day of travel. We finally get to our destination after our flight had already been canceled. We finally get to our destination a couple weeks ago, and we're there, and I'm like, finally, we're here. All right, I got all the luggage. I counted all the people. I had the same number of people left my house in Arizona with me. I thought, that's good. I'm not sure if they're the same people, but the same number. And all of a sudden, you know, we get on the tram and we're going to get a rental car. And I'm like, you know, finally we made it. We made it. We get to the rental car. It's been a long day. Been up for hours and hours and hours. The sun's about to set. And all of a sudden, I show up at the rental car and I hop out of there and I look. And everybody's line. There's no line except in one car rental company. And guess who rented a car from that company? I did. It took 3 hours. In that line. And the only reason it didn't take any longer is because people started bailing out. And so I'm working my way up, and finally the sun is set, and I can't believe I missed, you know, this day. This day's already gone. I get to the counter, and they tell me, oh, we don't have your car. It can always get crazier, right? Look what happened on this day right here. It can always get crazier. Let's just move on forward. Mark 5, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind in him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, and he would cut himself with stones. So there's a storm that happened out in the sea, but nothing's more terrifying than the storm that's happening now in the land. These guys are like, what is going on? And here's what's happening. You have to understand, if you're a Jew, you're about to experience the ultimate unclean trifecta, all right? First off, you got pigs. We're going to read about pigs. Pigs are everywhere. Jews don't want to be around pigs. On top of that, the last place they want to be is around tombs. When they get off the boat, they walk right into a cemetery. And you don't want to be around demons, pigs, tombs, demons. Oh my. Nobody wants to get off the boat except one person, Jesus. And Jesus gets off, and because there's a man he deemed, everyone else deemed, you know what, too far gone. He wanted to see this man. And it said that he would cut himself with rocks. Cutting yourself is nothing new, by the way. The devil is a murderer. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to destroy you mentally, emotionally. He wants to destroy you physically, along with spiritually. And so he will whisper in your darkest and the strangest times of your life for you to hurt yourself. On top of that, this guy has no friends. Sometimes in the Gospels, you'll see someone, a friend of a friend, who'll bring their friend to Jesus to plead for them. You'll see a father, a mother, a parent carry their child to Jesus. No one is pleading for this guy. No one is carrying this guy. This guy is a lone ranger. We say here at RCC, if you're a lone ranger, you are a what? You are a dead ranger. So repeat after me. Lone rangers. Let's do it again. Lone rangers are dead rangers. Lone rangers are dead rangers. Spiritually, you cannot grow if you're not in community. It's impossible, and it's not biblical. You can't do it. And this guy is on his own. He's toast. And so no one is there pleading or caring for him. The only interaction he has are people attempting to keep him in bondage. But no one can keep him in bondage, but Satan can. Satan has him in bondage. He's completely bound by Satan. So why would Jesus leave this amazing ministry that's happening on this side of the lake and abandon it all for this? Well, here's why. Because no one is hopeless to Jesus. Amen? Isn't that good news? No one is hopeless to Jesus. Not you. And not that crazy person you know in your life that you think is too far gone to come to Christ. No one is hopeless to Jesus. Now, that sounds like a sentence a pastor would say, but I want that sentence to bore deep and penetrate your soul this morning. No one is hopeless to Jesus. And we tend to bear and hear that because, you know, we have situations in life we think are so frustrating. We think there's no way this person can come to Christ. And we kind of write them off. And we want to give up, but I want you to know something. God is not through with that person. The man's bondage was no more difficult to Jesus than your bondage was. And oh, yeah, you were in bondage to Satan too. But Satan has no jurisdiction where Jesus is. Jesus sees all of Satan's activities and people's lives as illegitimate. But you need to know that Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time talking about demons and explaining evil. The gospel doesn't waste any space telling us about the demons, what they are and where they're from. Jesus didn't come to explain evil. He came to expel it. He came to confront it. He came to get rid of it. And so this guy sees Jesus and he shouts at the top of his voice. He says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And I love it because every time Jesus meets a demon, the demons know exactly who's in charge, right? You never see a demon meet Jesus and the demon says, "Hey, Jesus, you want to arm wrestle? You want to go at it? You want to..." Like, demons know who's in charge. Anytime Jesus meets a demon, the demon knows he's about to get an eviction notice. And so we sing the song, "The Great I Am." The lyrics say this: "The mountains shake before him. The demons run and flee. At the mention of his name, he is the King of Majesty. There is no power in hell that can stand in the power and the presence of the Great I Am." Amen, church. So Jesus comes a long way, a long, long way to meet the man everybody wants to avoid. Have you ever heard about Stradivarius's violins? Antonio Stradivarius lived in the 1600s, early 1700s, and he was a poor Italian man, and he would go and find wood that had been thrown away, driftwood. And he would take this thrown away driftwood and he would go back, this waterlogged wood, back to his shop, and then he would make violins out of them. Now, many years later, what we know is microbes would get, was in the water, and what happens is it kind of burrows in the wood. It works its way in the wood and it makes these chambers where sound echoes and resonate. The fact is this: the trash that people didn't want has now become the treasure the whole world desires and loves. Jesus has a stunning capacity, this stunning capacity to see the song and hear the music that is deep in the heart of you and every person you know. He knows your song. He knows what's in the deep of the heart, the recesses of your soul, and what he wants to do is he wants to release it. He wants to release it. And I love what this man says. He comes to even that one that no one thought had a future. I love what he says. He says, "What in the world do you want with me, Jesus?" That's a great question, by the way. Jesus, what do you want with me? What does Jesus want with even that one? Jesus wants to release anyone from bondage. That's what he wants. He doesn't just want to redeem us. He wants to release us to be who we were created to be. Not just to give us life after the grave. I've heard people say when they get baptized, "This is my ticket to heaven." Like, you know, that's where life begins. Let me tell you right now, in Christ, life begins right here, right now. He wants to give you life before the grave. So Jesus engages this man and finds out he's full of demons. The demons go, "We're about to get kicked out." Say, "Hey, Jesus, can we get kind of sent in some pigs?" There's some pigs out in the hillside. And Jesus says, "Okay." He sends them in the pigs. The pigs go crazy. They go off a cliff, go right into a sea. It causes great commotion in the community. People rush out to see what is going on. And I want to pause right there for a moment. Today you should have been handed two cards. Who is your one? And I'm going to ask you in this moment, as we go through this sermon, as we go through this message, who is the one? Who is the one person that God is calling you to reach out to in the name of Jesus, to lead them to Christ? Who is that one? Who is the one person that you're going to pray for the entire year of 2022 to come to Christ? Who is that one? I want you to write that one on both cards. Because what's going to happen is you're going to keep one, and I want you to keep that one in your Bible or put in your visor, you know, there in your car or your mirror in your bathroom. Every day, I want you to pray for that one. And then I want you with the other one, the other card that you wrote the same name on, I want you to bring that into us. I want you to bring it to the prayer team, bring it to the crosses on your right or left, or bring it to put in the giving box on your way out the door. You guys online can hit the request prayer button and we'll pray for your one. But here's the challenge. I want to ask you to put somebody that you can engage with, not someone who's far off, someone that you see. Someone that you can invite to lunch. Someone that you can invite to church. Someone that you could, you know, maybe have a conversation with. Someone that you actually engage with. Think about who is your one. Because here's what we know. Jesus can write anyone into a story, so we don't write anyone off. Even that one. Some of you are like, I don't know if I should write this person down because it just seems so hopeless. Even that one that seems hopeless. Let's keep reading. Look what it says in verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his what? Read with me, church. In his what? Right mind. I mean, this had to blow their minds. Seeing this guy just sit there all calm, because that's what Jesus wants. He wants to restore us to the capacity to reflect the divine image, because all men are made in the image of God. And Satan doesn't want you to see the maker in you. He doesn't want other people to see the maker in you. So he wants to bind you. He wants to chain you. He wants to enslave you to your bitterness and to your anger and into your lust and into your greed, so that no one can see God in you. So you can't escape, hear me, you cannot escape it on your own. Paul understood this, and he says this: who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin, that is so dominated by death? Thank God, he says. The answer is in, read with me, church, the answer is in who? Jesus Christ, amen? It is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to me. No one gets free and then comes to Jesus, but anyone can come to Jesus and then get free. You don't get free and then come to Jesus, but you can come to Jesus and then get free, because his death and his resurrection have disarmed the enemy for all time. During the resurrection of Jesus, every cell of Satan that Satan had opened up, and every chain was broken. And the question now is not the possibility of freedom. The question now is the necessity of connecting to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus to disarm the enemy. There's one reason why we as a church believe in the value of baptism so much. We're going to have a baptism today. We had 101 of them last year. We can't wait to see what God's going to do. That's why we believe so much in baptism. Why? Look what happens right here with baptism. Romans chapter 6. Have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in what? In baptism. Like when you were baptized, this is what happened. We joined with him in the, look at this, in his what? Death. There's the death. We joined with Christ in death. And so therefore we died, and then we were what? We were buried. There's buried. We were buried with Christ by baptism. Somehow we were baptized. We were connected with the most important event in the history of the world. And look what it says. And just as Christ was, look at this, raised, there's a resurrection, was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live, look at this, new lives. We were baptized. We're expressing our faith that what Jesus did on the cross, in the burial, and in the resurrection is a game changer. And I'm telling you right now that everything is now new, that everything is now different. And my testimony, my life is like that. Everything changed when I gave my life to Christ. The power of the resurrection opened up a whole bunch of possibilities that were never available to me before, that we all can be released to be who we were made to be. The way things are do not have to be the way things stay. Because the one who is in us is more powerful than anything that is on us. And that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants to release anyone who's in bondage. The second part I want to tell you is this, and that is Jesus wants to release everyone to worship. And I love this part. He wants to release everyone to worship. Worship wars have been going on for a long time. And when I say that, they've been going along all the way back into heaven. Satan wanted the worship that belonged to God. He wanted it for himself. And so they kicked him out of heaven. Satan doesn't want the worship that belongs to God to go to God. In fact, if you remember when Jesus is tempted by Satan, Jesus is asked by Satan and told by Satan, hey, if you bow down to me, Jesus, and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. You remember that? He wants the worship that belongs to God. You see, beneath Much of our bondage is a deep problem. We have not lined up our lives and our affections towards God. We have let someone, we've let something become our worship. We have tried to get someone or something to fill the void that only God could fill. And so then it produces a bondage in our life. But Jesus knows. He knows when someone wants to be free. Look what happens. When Jesus was still some distance away, this demon-possessed man saw him. He ran to meet him. And look at this, church. Read with me. He bowed low before him. Have you noticed that before? This man who's demon-possessed bows before Jesus. And so I think that's really interesting. I did some research. New King James Version of this passage says this: and when he saw Jesus from afar, this demon-possessed man ran and what? And worshiped him. In the Greek, that word is proskuneo, which means worship. It's the most powerful word for worship in the New Testament. You see it all over the New Testament, even Revelation. See, the modern versions are assuming he couldn't worship Jesus. He's full of demons. There's no way he could have worshiped Jesus. So they translate it that way. I would argue that's exactly what happened. This man worshiped Jesus. He's not the exception. He's the example. Here's the thing. We were all bound by Satan. We were all bound by Satan. We were all in the enemy camp. But hear me, we were not so bound that we could not cry out to Jesus. I mean, this man's kneeling while the demons are yelling. And he's conflicted. There's a civil war going on inside of him. He's enslaved. He's in bondage. But that's something. There's something deep inside of him that wants to be free. So get this. Why in the world did Jesus cross the lake? Was it to, you know, rebuke thousands of demons? No. No, he crossed the lake to release one worshiper. One worshiper, because the Father seeks worshipers. People used to say back in the 90s, used to call churches like seeker-friendly churches. You know, people are seeking, so let's make them friendly to the seeker-friendly people. And just, let's make them friendly to those people. Now, here's the reality. I would argue this. You're not so much a seeker like you think you are. God is. God's seeking you. God is seeking worship from you when you were too much in bondage to seek God. He's been seeking you. And I know there's someone in here whose life is crazy. 2022 hasn't gone off the way you wanted it. Job is nuts. Relationships are not going well. Marriage is struggling. And you want out. But my prayer is that you will encounter the God that maybe you're not seeking. But know this. He is seeking you. He is seeking you. And that's what God does. He wants to release the worship that is deep inside of every single one of us, even that one. I was in Denver this past week on Monday. We'd come down from the mountains and we were worn out from just all the fun we had and elevation changes and all that stuff. We come in Denver and we go to the hotel and finally it's time. Like, I want to sit there and chill out and get in my bed. And all of a sudden, my son River, who's 9 years old, he's the last of the Freemans, all right? He's a caboose. He says, "Hey, Dad, there's a pool in the hotel." And I'm like, "Yeah, but there's a bed right here." And so he's like, "Dad, there's a pool. And I'm like, "Dad, son, you don't even have your swimsuit." And then we looked in and like, okay, we can do the shorts. And we put shorts on him. We went down to the pool, just me and him, and letting everybody else rest. And he jumps in the pool and having the time of his life. And I grab a book. I grab a book and I'm just like, okay, I want to have some alone time. Nobody knows I'm here. This is awesome. He's content. I'm alone. I can read a book. And all of a sudden, I sat there for 2 minutes. 2 minutes. And wouldn't you know, somebody else comes in the pool. I'm not looking at them. I'm looking at my book. I'm not looking. They're not here. I'm in my book. I'm finally, maybe I can make some progress in the book. And all of a sudden, he sits down 2 chairs from me and then he starts talking. And he won't shut up. He keeps talking. He keeps talking. I'm like, yeah. I'm trying to focus. And he keeps talking. And then he starts cussing. Like, he's just cussing. Like every sentence, he's dropping a word. Now, this place is pretty small. It echoes. And my son is right there. And I'm about to say, okay, you're not only annoying, but I'm about to pick you up and body slam you. Like, I'm this close. But then I thought, okay, that's not a good option. So I decided, hey, you're insulting me, I'm going to insult you. So I started talking to God about him. I started talking to God. I said, oh, really? You know, oh, yeah, well, God does this in my life. And I started talking like that. Next thing you know, we started discussing, and we had this conversation. It went 20, it went 30 minutes. It was time for me to go and grab food for my family for dinner. And all of a sudden, I said, River, let's come out. Let's get out, get him dried up. And I start talking to him. And at the end of the conversation, me and River are praying over this guy. And I can't tell you how I write people off all the time, and God is calling them. God is calling even that one, even that guy named Jamie. So there's somebody in your life that nobody, it just seems so hopeless, right? It just seems so hopeless. They are messed up, almost to the point that you want to avoid them, right? In fact, if they came to church and they showed up here today, you would kind of like, don't see me, please don't see me, please don't see me. But let me ask you this, what if their one prayer? What if their one worship? What if their one tear? What if their one bow away from a breakthrough? That's what happened to a man named Larry. Larry is in prison. And back in the day, this church would send DVDs to the prisoners, and they would take a night and they would watch the DVD of the worship of the Sunday series that happened maybe a month or two before. And one night a week, they would watch these DVDs. So these prisoners would show up and they'd watch it. It's kind of like their worship. It'd be like their church. Larry's an African American man, attended every week. His grandparents were slaves. His mother was a sharecropper. He was one of 17 kids. His father, along with several other brothers and sisters, was fathered by a white man he would never know. He remembers as a boy watching his uncle hang on a tree, and while men in white sheets stood and watched. This man grew up to hate people who looked like me. He remembers all of a sudden the class starting, and he's learning about Jesus every week. But the first time he walked in the room, on the back row were these white guys who had tattoos of the Aryan Brotherhood, which is a white supremacist group, on their arms. But he kept going. One day the pastor preached on how you can forgive what you can't forget. And after that lesson, the man stood up and turned to the men in the back of the room. And that one night he said this, I look at all you men in the back row, you wear your tattoos identifying with the Aryan Brotherhood, and I'll admit that several months ago when I showed up here, I didn't trust you. But today I can say that I forgive you. I forgive you because I see you now as my brothers in Christ. Can I forget all that happened in my past? No, I can't. But that doesn't have to define me, just like it doesn't have to define who you are today. We are brothers. We are brothers here who are doing our time for making terrible choices from our past, but now our memories are part of our testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then Larry got up and he walked to the back of the room and he hugged every single one of those white guys. He will never leave prison, but he's finally free. He's finally free, and he will spend the rest of his days telling others what Jesus finally did, finally took off his chains. You see, a chained man becomes a changed man, and then a changed man becomes a charged man. The story was very strange ending that we're going to read here in Mark chapter 5. Look what happened. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus. I bet he did. I would want to go with Jesus too. That makes perfect sense. I want to go with you, Jesus. But Jesus did not let him. He said, look at this, go home. What? Go home to your own people and tell them. Go home, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had, look at this, mercy on you. Why would Jesus answer the request of the demons who want to go in the pigs, but he won't answer the request of this man? Here's why. Jesus releases people from prison so that he can release them from mission. He releases us from prison so that he can release us from mission. And this guy doesn't have a degree, but he's got a testimony. And he knows all well, all as anyone else, only what Jesus can do. And anyone freed by Jesus needs to tell everyone they can about it. Someone needs your story, church. Will you turn to the person next to you right now and tell them someone needs your story? Go ahead and tell the person next to you, someone needs your story. Someone needs your story. Go ahead and tell them. Jesus says, you go tell them how much the Lord has done for you. RCC, go tell them. Go tell them. Someone needs to hear your story. Someone needs to hear you say, you know what? I was in so much pain, I would cut myself. But Jesus helped me, and now I don't do that anymore. I wanted to run away, and I would run away to a pill. I'd run away to a bottle. I'd run away to a powder, but it never lasted. And now I run to Jesus. Someone needs to hear you say, I used to be that person that would buy one more thing and get in one more bed and make one more deal, and I thought I finally would be happy, but I really found what I needed in Jesus. Someone needs to hear you say, you know, I used to be that person played by all the rules. You might have called me a religious person, but now I know I was just faking it. But then I met Jesus finally, and I traded religion for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Church, someone needs to hear your story, and it'll change their life. One thing about Jesus, I love this, is that when he came to this man, he did not find him in his best condition. He found him in the worst version of himself. Have you noticed that? This guy's drooling on himself. He didn't get all cleaned up. He needs the cleaned up version. Jesus didn't say, you know, you got potential. You got potential. I'll come back in a month and I'll check up on you. And if you got your act together, maybe I'll make you an offer then. Jesus is the one who does as is. You know, you go to a thrift store and you buy that shirt and it's got that stain on it. You buy it as is, right? When you go to a thrift store and you get those jeans, it's got those holes in it, you buy those jeans as is. We're all as is. We're all flawed. Jesus knows we're flawed. We're all sick. He has no other option except to call people who need to change. And listen, this is so important. The Gospels are full of stories, but they're not full of stories of people that change and then follow Jesus. They're full of stories of people who came to Jesus and then they changed. That's why we need to rethink the criticism people say about the church. They go, you know what the church is? The church is full of hypocrites. You know what my response is? Well, of course it is. All we got is sinners in this church. If this place is not a place for sinners, we need to shut it down. You people are sick, all right? We're all sick, and that's why we need the doctor, Jesus Christ, right? CBS had a report years ago about inmates, and inmates are one of the most smart, resourceful people you can find. And in Canada, they cannot smoke in prison, and so they give them these nicotine gums so they'll break the habit. Well, these prisoners will take the nicotine gum, they'll take the resin from it, they'll mix it in with tea leaves, and they take paper and they roll it up, and somehow they figure out a way to smoke it. Well, they figured out the paper, normal paper, doesn't work very well. What the best paper they could find was paper from their Bibles. One guy named Robert, who was interviewed, said, yeah, I would take it, and I smoked Matthew, and I smoked Mark, and I smoked Luke, and then I got to John, and I read that Jesus loves me, and I stopped smoking. Years ago, when I was in Phoenix, Arizona, we started a Celebrate Recovery there, and a lady was complaining because people were smoking outside. I said, what were they smoking? She said, cigarettes. I said, oh, good. She said, good? I said, yeah, they're making improvement. People don't change and then start following Jesus. People follow Jesus and then they change. Can I tell you a secret? The secret is you can't change anybody, but you can invite everyone to follow Jesus. He's the doctor, and his grace is the answer. Amen. It's his grace. Even Paul, who people said from a worldly standpoint, there's no way, he's too far gone. There's no way he can be saved. Here's what Paul wrote. He said, God's grace has made me what I am, and his grace to me, look at this, was not wasted. And here it is, church. Grace is enough for anyone. For anyone, grace really is enough. So who's your one? Who's your one? I want you to write that person down on those two cards, all right? And here's the thing. I want to pray. I want to commit to praying for every card that you hand in. I hope I get 500 cards. I hope I pray five for 500 ones. That's my goal. I hope you give me 500 ones. But here's the deal. I'm not going to pray for anyone that you don't engage with. That might sound harsh, but let me explain. When you hand in that card to a prayer team, to the cross, to the giving box, or you guys online, you are committing to engage with that person. You're committing to invite them to a meal. You're committing to have a conversation. You're committing to pray for them every single day. You're committing to invite them to church. I will pray for every person that you say, you know what, I'll engage. I'll engage with my one in 2022. And I'll hold up my end. And really, the promise is not to me. The promise is to God. You're making a deal with God. I said, God, I commit to this. And you hand in that card. You keep the other card. You pray for them. And we will pray for them as well. But you're committing to engage. Will you stand with me? Please stand at this time. I want to show you this photo right here. This is Dante's view in California. And when you stand here, it's one of the most cool views you can find because you see the lowest point in the 48 states. It's 200 feet below sea level right there. You see that view. But on a clear day, if you look up, you can see Mount Whitney. Mount Whitney is the tallest mountain in the 48 states. From the same perspective, you can see the lowest point in the 48 and the highest point in the 48. There's somebody in your life who's looking down right now. And they may come across like they got it together, but inside their soul, they know they're hopeless. They know they're lost. And they're low, and it just feels so bad right now. What if you could be the one that makes their chin look up and help them look up, and they can see the highest of highs? And they can look up and they can see the Most High God. What if that person, through you, through your prayers, through maybe encouragement, maybe they're one prayer, one worship, one bow, one tear away from a breakthrough? Because right where you are, you can see the Most High. So why don't you help them lift their chin up and change their perspective and change the trajectory of their life forever? Someone here is listening, and they're this close to a breakthrough. So right now, here's what I want you to take your cards that you wrote your one. I want you to put them in the air. I want to pray over them. So take your card, put them in the air right now. Let me pray over you, and let me pray over your ones. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, I'm praying right now that you cast out all the lies of the enemy through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you can reach even that one that's on that card. Lord, right now, I pray that you will move in their life, that you'll send people in their life that will prompt them, that will lead them to Jesus. Lord, may their hearts be tender. May they be ready. And Lord, I look forward to seeing some of these people come to Christ, if not all of them come to Christ this year and next year. Lord, through prayer, amazing things happen. And Lord, I can't wait to watch you move. Right now, I'm praying for the person right here in this room who's hearing my voice right now, who's one prayer, one song, one tear, one battle away from a breakthrough. And Lord, may they realize that they're not hopeless, that no one's hopeless, and Jesus came for even that one. Lord, thank you for coming for me. Thank you for people who didn't give up on me. And Lord, may we never give up on others. Lord, use us. And Lord, may you get all the glory and lead our ones to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. All right, church. So what I want to do is while we're singing this song, once you move your ones up, you can bring your ones up here to the prayer team. They'll pray over them, taking the crosses, whatever it is. Once you come right now, as we worship the only one who deserves our praise.